DiscerningHearts.com presents The Doctors of the Church, The Charism of Wisdom, with Dr. Matthew Bunsen. Dr. Bunsen serves as the faculty chair of the Catholic Distance University. He is also a senior fellow at the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. He is the author or co-author of over 45 books, including the Pope Encyclopedia, the Encyclopedia of Catholic History, the Encyclopedia of Saints, the Encyclopedia of U.S. Catholic History, and Pope Francis. Dr. Bunsen serves as a senior contributor for EWTN. The Doctors of the Church, The Charism of Wisdom, with Dr. Matthew Bunsen. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Dr. Bunsen, thanks once again for joining me.
Wonderful to be with you, Chris, especially to conclude our conversation about St. Bonaventure.
There's so much to talk about, though. Do you really think we can get it all in just our short time together?
I think so. Let's give it a try.
Real quick on the recap of what we do know about St. Bonaventure.
Well, as we talked about last episode, in Bonaventure we have what I would argue is the really great, one of the greatest theologians, not just in the history of the Franciscan order, but in the history of the church. He was, certainly a figure who could go and stand proudly with a giant like Thomas Aquinas. He was also somebody, though, who had such a wonderful practicality about him, both in how he administered the affairs of the Franciscans as their master general, but also as a theologian. That's something that we're going to be talking more about. We need to talk a little bit, though, about Bonaventure's position in the church, especially toward the end of his life, and then how that really shaped the life of the church and the life of the Franciscans for many, many years to come.
He was a part of a very important council, was he not?
He was. He, on the orders of the Pope, participated in the Council of Lyon. Now, why is that notable? It's notable because the council itself helped to bring about the fleeting reunification of the church. The schism that had been present since at least 1054, this was one of the last ditch efforts to reunify the church, especially in the face of the growing menace of the Islamic states to the east, especially at a time when the last of the Crusader states were collapsing in the Holy Land and, in fact, died out in 1291. Bonaventure, by that time, by 1274, had been offered by one pope the office of the Archbishop of York. He had essentially accepted it under obedience, but within a year, from 1265 to 1266, was able to resign his post, that this was just not something that he felt called to do, or felt something that he really thought was the best use of his talents. And it's interesting to consider that Pope Clement IV, who appointed him to that position, wrote so glowingly of Bonaventure as to why he wanted him to take this post. But it also tells us about his humility and but the fact that the Franciscan order at the time was still not in any condition for him to abandon it. And so he remained as head of the Franciscans and continued the important work of shaping it. But the popes were aware of him, that the popes understood his significance in the life of the church. He was considerably influential, for example, in securing the election of Pope Gregory X, who wasted little time in appointing him a cardinal. He named him the Archbishop of Albano and consecrated him a bishop. Why is that significant? It's important because Albano was one of those important sees in the life of the Papal States, the life of the Holy See. And it positioned Bonaventure then to be a very significant papal advisor, papal counselor, and somebody who would be able to interact with the other members of the College of Cardinals at a time when the church was grappling with a lot of these major issues. We had the end of the Crusader States, sort of the end of an era. We had the church wrestling with the issues of faith and reason, of theology in the universities. You had the ongoing questions of the relationship between church and state at a time when nation states were starting to make themselves felt. And then there was the ongoing separation, the brokenness of the church between East and West. Bonaventure was called in and asked to advise on every one of those areas. And as a cardinal, appointed again by the Pope, he really stood as a key figure in a pretty important moment in the life of the church.
How would his life come to an end? We didn't really touch on that.
To consider his death, we have to look at probably his last great work, and that was that ecumenical council, the Council of Lyon. Bonaventure was appointed the papal representative or the papal legate to the council in 1273. He played a key part in putting together the agenda of and how the meetings were going to be held, who was going to be invited. And Bonaventure spoke out frequently, was consulted by the popes frequently. And then at the council itself, Bonaventure preached before the council. Now, as you and I talked in our first episode, Bonaventure was a great homilist. He authored a guidebook to preachers, How to Preach Well. And it is said that in his homily, his preaching to the council, he took up as his text a brief passage from Baruch, Arise, O Jerusalem, and stand on high. And what he was speaking about was the great joy of the fact that the Eastern Church, the churches that were in schism, were willing to come back to negotiate reunion. And he preached again at the end of June, at the time when the representatives of those of the Byzantine Church, the Greek Church, had arrived, and had the joy then of actually participating, one of the last things that he did, in the formal reunification. Now, it's one of those great tragedies that the unification did not last. There was too much opposition among the Byzantines, especially the Byzantine political classes. There was a lot of opposition culturally from within the Byzantine ecclesiastical community. And then there was the failure of the West to deliver its promises of massive military support against the onslaught of the Turks. Nevertheless, Bonaventure played a role in that fleeting moment in which reunification was achieved. Barely a week later, on July 15, 1274, he died. Now, it has never been established precisely what brought about his death. In fact, there was a wild rumor that he'd been poisoned. But in all likelihood, it was a simple reality that the people in their 50s, which he was, could die suddenly. He probably worked himself to death. He was a papal advisor. He was a member of the College of Cardinals. He was a prolific theologian. And, of course, he was also Master General of the Franciscans. That's a lot of burden for one man to carry. And sure enough, I think it was the work that brought about his demise.
When we speak about his theological contributions to the church, again, his peer, Thomas Aquinas, gets much of the headlines still to this day. And yet Bonaventure, the depth of what he had to give would affect not only the Franciscans, but also another order. And I'm thinking of the Carmelites for St. John of the Cross would make it mandatory readings for the Carmelites. There was something very profound and very deep that Bonaventure has offered us, isn't it?
It is. We talked in our last episode about Bonaventure's stress on mystical contemplation of communion. And we made note of the fact that he was criticized by some for what they saw as a lack of sort of public mortifications and other things that we tend to think of on the road to contemplation and contemplatio. And yet, Bonaventure left behind some truly brilliant writings. We can touch again briefly on two of them. The one is on The Wings of the Seraph, in which he discusses the six different paths that we can achieve contemplation. And for Bonaventure, it's that important observation of the world and the exploration of the soul itself as it pursues this communion, this contemplation of Christ. And in this, he, of course, is following Hewing very closely to the spirituality of Francis of Assisi. And I want to quote one of the things that Bonaventure wrote in one of his other works, and that's the Itinerarium Mentis in Deum, the Journey of the Mind to God, which is the second book. He says that if you wish to know how these things come about, by which he meant mystical union with God, question grace, not instruction, desire, not intellect, the cry of prayer, not the pursuit of study, the spouse, not the teacher, God, not man, darkness, not clarity, not light, but the fire that inflames all and transports to God with fullest unction and burning affection. But then he zeroes in on something very important. He says, let us pass over with the crucified Christ from this world to the Father, so that when the Father is shown to us, we may say with Philip, it is enough for me. So as John of the Cross understood, Bonaventure was always focused on Christ, on understanding the cross, in living the cross, and then rooted in the heart of that contemplation was love.
We'll return in just a moment to The Doctors of the Church, The Charism of Wisdom, with Dr. Matthew Bunsen. A novena to St. Padre Pio, Day 4. St. Padre Pio, you have said,
I often think that there is only one thing in this base world which can soothe the most acute pain which pierces the heart when we see ourselves far from God, the source and consolation of distressed souls. That one thing is solitude, for here the soul enjoys sweet rest in the one who is true peace. I want the Heavenly Father to grant you the grace of stability in all your resolutions, not least of all your resolution to grow in holiness, and to be silent and reduce to silence everything around you, so that you may hear the divine voice of the Beloved and establish with him a tranquil and everlasting dialogue.
Gracious God, you generously blessed your servant, Padre Pio, with the gifts of the Spirit. You marked his body with the five wounds of Christ crucified as a powerful witness to the saving passion and death of your Son, and as a stirring inspiration to many people of your infinite mercy, forgiveness, and love. In the confessional, Padre Pio labored endlessly for the salvation of souls. Through his powerful intercession, many who suffered were healed of sickness and disease. Endowed with the gift of discernment, he could read people's hearts. With dignity and intense devotion, he celebrated daily Mass inviting countless men and women to a greater union with Jesus Christ in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. Through the intercession of St. Pio, we confidently beseech you to grant us the grace we seek in this prayer. Help us to imitate his example of prayerful holiness and compassion, so that we too may faithfully follow the risen Lord and one day rejoice in the kingdom where you live and reign forever and ever. Amen. We now return to The Doctors of the Church, The Charism of Wisdom, with Dr. Matthew Bunsen. Do you think, Matthew, that some of the criticism that is levied towards the Franciscan spirituality, in the sense that it's all about creation and it's all about seeing God in those things of the world that he has manifested for us in that creation, that Bonaventure was able to articulate it in a way that had not been done before?
Yes, I would agree with that. And he stands always in his lifetime, in contrast but also in comparison to Thomas Aquinas. And Pope Benedict XVI, as you and I have talked, who devoted so much of his thought, his life, to the study of Bonaventure, understood and continues to understand the intense relationship between the two of them theologically, that they seem to be worlds apart in some of their approaches, and yet both of them had, in the end, the same objective, and that is God. For Bonaventure, he looked at the created universe, the world, and he saw the beauty of that creation, and much as Francis did, he wanted to contemplate it. Now, one of the things that we see in Bonaventure's theology is that there is a practical aspect to theology. So he notes, for example, the theoretical, the practical, but then he also notes what he referred to as the sapiential, or the role of wisdom in finding that balance, that harmony between the practical and the theoretical. In other words, between practice and knowledge. And what was the purpose of that? That we seek to be good. When he wrote, for example, that faith is in the intellect in the way that it provokes affection. The knowledge that Christ died for us does not remain knowledge, but must go beyond that to affection, to love. And so for Bonaventure, he sees a theology as an excessive risk of reason emptying faith, which is what Francis was concerned about. But at the same time, we need to have that aspect of learning, that we study the Word of God, that we contemplate Scripture, that we look at all of theology as worthwhile, but at the same time, again, finding that balance for the practice of it, tied together with wisdom.
At the heart of all this, Matthew, do we find in Bonaventure that he is so Christ-centered, so that ultimately it would be Christ's great communication to the Father, and hence his expression of the Father's will. It becomes very much a contemplation in the life of the heart of the Trinity itself.
It does. The best way to describe it is the ultimate destiny of someone, that if our destiny is to love God, to have that encounter with him, to be united with him, then love must be our path to what is always talked about in the pursuit of this. It is the pursuit of good as a definition of our happiness. So the best way to describe this is one of the things that Pope Benedict XVI talked about with Bonaventure, that we can't think of Thomas, who pursued truth, what is true, and Bonaventure, who pursued what is good, to be somehow opponents, enemies of each other intellectually. Rather, the true is the good, and the good is also the true. To see God, Benedict taught us, is to love, and to love is to see. So Bonaventure and Thomas were not that radically apart. It was how they came at the same question. But we can also go back to that great inspiration of Francis of Assisi in the theology of Bonaventure. And go back to his childhood. By every account, reliably so, he met Francis of Assisi when he was a young child. He was supposedly healed of a life-threatening illness by Francis of Assisi. And it was that connection between Bonaventure and Francis that continued throughout his entire life, so much so that Bonaventure seemed eminently qualified, almost uniquely qualified, to sit down at a time when the Franciscan order was trying to remember Francis as he really was and write what became the definitive biography of Francis of Assisi. So that far from being somebody who rejected Francis's disquiet, his unease with theology, Bonaventure demonstrated that the two do live in perfect harmony, that the practical aspect, the love, but that the love also informs theology. And Bonaventure understood in Francis what it means to make love as given a place of primacy in your life. He was, as Pope Benedict said, a living icon of Christ in love with Christ, and was able then not simply to use words, but also his own life in convincing people of why we should love. But if we love, we have to love with all our hearts. But if we're going to love with all our hearts, that means we have to love God first. And we see as well the idea of encounter. You know, Pope Francis speaks frequently of encounter. And having that encounter with Christ rest at the heart, I think, of one of the practical aspects of Bonaventure's theology, that if we live that, we have that encounter of love that allows in everything else to flow.
Any final thoughts on the teachings and life of Saint Bonaventure?
Yeah, I think Bonaventure, as you asked at the end of our first episode on his life, why is he a doctor of the church? I think we can return to that question, but come at it from a slightly different angle. And that is, what is it about Bonaventure that makes him so remarkable as a doctor of the church, but also as a Franciscan? And that is that he was able to embody to a stunning degree the life of the mendicant. And that is to live a life of prayer, of contemplation, of theological reflection, but at the same time to have a life of action in the world, to go out and to engage culture. I think that's one of the lessons that he gives us today, that here was someone who not only gave himself to the academic study of theology, who not only gave himself to the contemplation of God, but who took that out and studied it and then lived it in the world and showed all of us how we could do that. It was not without very good reason that Pope Sixtus V declared him a doctor of the church in 1588, at a time when the church was working to implement the Council of Trent to restate her beautiful teachings in what was still and would continue to be a war-ravaged and divided Europe, and soon a world plagued with division, religious strife, that Bonaventure shows us the way, that love has to be at our core. And again, there's the practical aspect, there's the theoretical, there's knowledge and contemplation united in wisdom. And that's something that we have to cling to as we progress in our own spiritual lives.
Well, when you say love is at the core, ultimately that God is in the core, isn't he?
He is. He is. Christ is there.
Thank you so much, Dr. Matthew Bunsen.
Oh, great to be with you, Chris. Looking forward to our next episode.
You've been listening to The Doctors of the Church, The Charism of Wisdom with Dr. Matthew Bunsen. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for The Doctors of the Church, The Charism of Wisdom with Dr. Matthew Bunsen.